So starting to read Matthew 15 at verse 21, it says, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly.' Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs.' 'Yes, it is, Lord,' she said. 'Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed at that moment." This miracle that we're going to look at today is perhaps one of the most surprising in any of the four Gospels. It involves a desperate mother, a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia, Mark tells us, and she lives in the area of Tyre and Sidon in the north of Israel. Her daughter was suffering terribly as a result of demon possession. What's not surprising about this story is that, again, we see great need, desperation. We're getting used to the idea that life for many people includes awful situations, and that Jesus is the answer, the only answer, to our deepest needs. We see that miracles often arise out of difficult and terrible circumstances. Really, a miracle is where only God can make a difference. People of all nationalities soon came to see that there was something special about Jesus. And Jesus, this teacher, was different to the other religious leaders because he had authority, he had compassion, he had wisdom and power. So we're familiar with people coming to Jesus for help, for healing, for deliverance, for guidance. And we're familiar by this point in the Gospels with Jesus showing compassion to these people and to meeting their needs willingly. Matthew chapter 9 verse 36 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Later on in Matthew chapter 14 verse 14, we see the connection between Jesus' compassion and his healing made explicit. It says there, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick." So there's nothing surprising so far. But what is surprising about this miracle is not that there's deliverance for this woman's daughter, but that Jesus seems to treat the woman with indifference and even hostility. And that jolts us. We're not used to Jesus behaving like that. We're forced to look again at how to approach him, how to persevere in faith, even when it seems that there's no way forward. You know, we've got to see how Jesus responds to this woman. And by the end of the story, we see another healing. But we can learn from how Jesus deals with this situation. Because it can be a shock to us, I think, sometimes, to read the Bible and to see how God is and how he reacts to situations. Because, you know, sometimes we expect God to act in a certain way, don't we? Sometimes our ideas, our imaginations, you know, they all form, this idea of how God will behave. But we've got to have eyes wide open to the differences between the God we want and the God who is. You know, it's always got to be the God who is whom we worship, not the God we think he is or the God we'd like him to be. Which is usually somebody, you know, that we can mold to our own image and get to do our own will. God is who he says he is, and we've got to be the ones that adapt to his truth, not the other way around. You know, society today is desperate to make God conform to our notions and our ideas. Anything that doesn't fit our cultural expectations has got to be jettisoned, they say. You know, if God's outdated, if his values are out of fashion, then we've got to reinterpret and adapt our beliefs to reflect modern thinking and values. But the Bible says that God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are the ones who've got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're the ones who've got to change. And stories like this one today remind us that the miraculous often doesn't look like we'd expect it to. These stories remind us that God isn't obliged to do what we would expect. He's not obliged to react how we think he should. And as such, those stories jolt us, they disturb us, they challenge us. But God's word is powerful and it never returns to him empty. It always accomplishes what he desires. Now, it's impossible to read this story, I think, without picking up on the racial overtones in it. You know, Matthew says this woman is a Canaanite. Mark says she's a Greek from Syrian Phoenicia. But one thing we can definitely say is she's not from Israel. Yeah, she's not a Jew, and her ethnicity marks her out as a foreigner. She's an outsider. And it's that which differentiates this miracle, I think, from many others that Jesus did. Jesus says that he's come to the lost sheep of Israel. So racial division isn't something that we can gloss over. You know, it appears to be the reason that he's not willing to help her. And that leaves us, you know, with the uncomfortable thought that either he's discriminating against her on grounds of race or something else is going on here. Racism, racial abuse, discrimination, they're rarely out of the news these days, are they? You know, whether it's racism against black footballers or prejudice against someone because of their nationality or skin colour, or whether it's antagonism which can spill over into physical or verbal violence, you know, we see it on a daily basis in our news. But despite what the media may say, this kind of problem isn't new. In the Gospels, we see how the Jews, God's chosen people, didn't view being chosen as a blessing that was intended to reach the whole world. They adopted instead an arrogant attitude towards all of the races. There was hostility between Jews and Samaritans about who was right in their worship of God. There was hostility between Jews and Gentiles because the Gentiles didn't worship God in the way that the Jews did. Race and religion have often been at the heart of hostility and prejudice and antagonism just then as it is now. But it makes no sense to say that God's prejudiced against any nation on the grounds of race alone, because God's the maker of heaven and earth. He made all people within it. He created mankind and he loves all people. When he called Abram to follow him, he said to him, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And he called Israel to be his own people, but that wasn't so that they could be exclusive and therefore, you know, that exclusivity would fuel racism. It was so that they could be the light by which all nations would see that he was God. Isaiah tells us that the Messiah would be a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So there's no way that we can read the whole Bible and reach the conclusion that God's racist. You know, the book of Revelation says that Jesus has purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You know, race isn't the issue which will determine our heavenly destination. John says, you know, in that great heavenly vision in Revelation 7, that there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. So no matter how puzzling we find Jesus' attitude to this woman, it can't just be that only Jews were worthy of his help. Because we've seen him already in John chapter 4 heal a Samaritan woman and bring her to faith. We've seen him heal the son of a Roman centurion. Yeah? And he commended that man for his faith. So his primary mission may have been to the Jews, but the Son of God couldn't have been ignorant of the Father's words, you know, that he loved the whole world. John tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So it can't be that Jesus actually believed only Jews were worthy of salvation. Paul goes on to make it very clear in Romans that both Jews and Gentiles need Jesus as the only way they can be put right with God. So if Jesus isn't racist and he's not unwilling to help those from different nationalities, why does he ignore this woman's cry for help? Because Matthew says quite plainly, Jesus did not answer a word. Now, with others, he seemed to have responded quickly. Sometimes he even takes the initiative to heal them. But with this woman, there's no encouragement, there's no invitation. And his disciples are tired of her cries for help. They say, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. So his response to them isn't very encouraging either. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And then she kneels before him and she begs for his help. And he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. You know, it can't have been politically correct to call somebody a dog even in those days, can it? You know, why is Jesus being so unfriendly? Why is he making it so difficult for this woman who's begging him for mercy? And I think the answer lies in the fact that God very often tests our faith. He doesn't always make it easy for us. Now, if you're like me, you long for a life of ease, yeah? We often believe somehow that God should protect us from all evil and help us to live, you know, really favored, blessed lives. But God often wants to stretch our faith. He wants to show us that the greatest growth comes when we're tested. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Temptation doesn't come from God, but trials help us to learn perseverance and therefore they can mature us. Paul makes a similar point in Romans chapter 5 when he says, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Peter says that trials come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There's a refining of faith, a reordering of priorities, a growth in maturity that can only come through the trials and tests of life. And Jesus doesn't make it easy for this woman to see the miraculous. He tests her faith. He tests her longing, her trust in the Lord, by his apparent indifference and uncaring attitude. I believe ultimately that he knows her heart. He knows she will not be put off. So he puts stumbling blocks in her way. He doesn't instantly give her her heart's desire. He appears to us to be heartless, even cruel. But in actual fact, I think he's doing this to see what's in her heart and to give her the opportunity to prove her faith. You know, we sometimes feel that God is cruel and heartless as we face tragedies and difficulties in life. But the Bible teaches us that times of testing aren't designed to break us, they're designed to remake us. You know, Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac, the son of promise, the miracle that he'd waited so long for. God wanted Abraham to see who was first in his life, God or his son. Now, how could it possibly make sense to kill the miracle that God had provided? You know, Abraham knew that God wasn't like the pagan gods for whom child sacrifice was a necessary part of worship. But even though he didn't have all the answers, he obeyed God. He took Isaac with him on that long journey to the mountain. He bound his son. He laid him on the altar. He even raised the knife to kill his son. And when he saw the miraculous provision of a ram in the thicket, he knew his faith had been vindicated. He learnt that new name for God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And Job was another person whose faith was tested through the trials that God allowed Satan to bring into his life. Job suffered tragedy upon tragedy. He lost his livestock, his profession, his sons and daughters, his health. He lost his good reputation because he had to face the gossip and the scorn of everybody who said that it, He must have sinned in order to suffer. But in spite of all that confusion and bewilderment and hurt and loneliness, Job still proclaimed, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You know, and God's testing led to even greater blessings, because at the end of the book of Job, we read that the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So we can be sure that the trials and the testing that God allows into our lives aren't designed to break us. They're not intended to harm us. God wants to give us this grace and the strength to come through those times, reformed, more dependent on God's love and grace, more aware of his presence, filled with his spirit. And you might find it almost impossible to believe those things in the midst of the trials and the testing, but we have to hold on to God's goodness in it all. Joseph said to his brothers, after years of testing and imprisonment and injustice and suffering, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Paul says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And those are the truths that we've got to build as foundation for our lives, so that we can survive and even thrive in the times when God seems absent or even downright hostile to us. Jesus' comments bring forth this attitude of faith from this foreign woman. She's got the audacity to flatly contradict Jesus when he says that it's not right to give the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Can you imagine that intake of breath, that gasp of shock that must have gone round the crowd as they heard this reply? You know, if Jesus had been hostile before, what was he going to say to this woman contradicting him? You know, she was a foreigner. She was a woman. But she wasn't cowed by this teacher. She'd called him Lord and Son of David. She'd knelt before him in humility and in entreaty. But now she flatly contradicts him. She tells him that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She doesn't get on a high horse at being called a dog. She doesn't go off in a huff, you know, like some people do whenever somebody says something that they don't like. She doesn't cower away silently either, you know, believing that this is the end of the story. Oh, I'm a dog, oh, poor me, you know, well, I always knew I was rubbish. She's not like that either. She stands her ground and she comes before Jesus with audacious faith. And she's one of the few people in the Bible that we see arguing with Jesus and coming out of it with praise, not condemnation. I often imagine the crowd watching these interactions, and I always feel they must have been like holding their breaths at this moment, you know, waiting for Jesus to really lose his temper and to explode with fury at such temerity. You know, after all, you know, his previous responses had not been positive. He hadn't seemed to want to help this woman. So were they expecting him to have this furious outburst? And if so, they're in for the greatest surprise of the day, because he actually said, woman, you have great faith, your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. So why? You know, why isn't Jesus angry with the woman for her rudeness? Why doesn't he shout at her for daring to contradict him? In the same way, I think that his attitude was deliberately designed to provoke faith in her. I think that her response actually delighted him. Yeah? She wasn't put off. She didn't allow the trials and discouragement to stop her. She used her reason. She continued to engage him in conversation. And that's what he'd wanted all along. I believe he wanted to see how strong her desire was. He wanted her to show her true colours. And those colours were strong in faith. You know, faith is always that response that God wants to see in us. You know, so often the disciples didn't respond in faith, and Jesus says to them, you know, he calls them little faiths. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? When they were afraid in the storm. You of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread after he'd fed the 4,000? Jesus wants to see faith in us. It may seem bold, it may seem even rude to contradict the Son of God, but God isn't afraid to reason with us. He's not afraid of debate in the way that, you know, some people are terrified of differences of opinion. He wants us to be utterly real with him. He won't hesitate to rebuke us if we overstep the mark, but he's far more understanding, I think, and resilient than we often give him credit for. You know, Jesus grants the woman her heart's desire, the deliverance of her daughter. He moves in the miraculous. But we see how the woman has had to battle through to see this miracle. If she'd been daunted by his attitude, there would have been no miracle. If she'd been put off by the obstacles, there would have been no miracle. But she learned not to give in, not to give up, and as a result, she sees the miracle that she's begged for. And sometimes we've got to learn to stand up in faith. Others may tell us that we're being fools. They may ridicule us. They may criticize us. We may well feel that God has abandoned us or is actually against us too. But we take what we know of God and we hold on to that, just as Abraham and Job did. Even when we can't understand what God's doing or what will happen to us, we press on. The miraculous isn't for the faint-hearted. I think it's one of the most remarkable miracles in the whole of the New Testament. Not only does it underline for us the fact that ultimately there are no outsiders to God's love and care, it shows us also the value that God places on faith. It shows us what a relationship with God can look like, how humility and boldness can coexist in one person. It shows us how God often moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform, as the hymn says. It shows us that there are no textbook answers in this journey we call a life of faith. You know, we like textbook answers, don't we? Where the questions are deliberately framed to give us easy answers. You know, we're people who want the graphs and statistics to fit. We don't like anomalies. We found that out with Melody's birth, you know, the medical profession's anxiety that she didn't fit their percentile charts or anything like that. But this miracle reminds us that every miracle is different. Every situation is different. Every person is different. And Jesus responds to us as individuals. He may seem welcoming. He may seem distant. He may seem comforting. He may seem challenging. But what he will be always is right for us. You know, I've told you of the occasions when I've come to God in self-pity and I've found him really blunt with me. He shakes me loose from that attitude and sets my feet back on a rock. Sometimes it feels like being slapped around the face. Now, he may never speak to you like that. That's fine. But that was the right approach for me on those occasions, to jolt me out of my self-pity and put me back trusting him. This woman came. She battled through the obstacles, the opposition, and some of that was from Jesus himself. And she left with high words of praise from the Son of God. She left with the miracle that she'd longed for. We too need to have that same kind of boldness and faith that she possessed. And then we'll see the same miraculous power at work in our lives. God wants to help us. But sometimes it takes determination and faith to receive God's help.